Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. That is the fullness of the gospel, as we said yesterday. The grace of God has appeared to all men. The gospel has already been preached to every creature under heaven. And the whole mystery is that we would we are of a different race, a different there's a different source for everything that we are about. The source is no longer our sensory perception. The source is that which ties us to the mercy seat, ties us to eternity, ties us to the first source of all things. What's going on? Who's out of? Somebody's not here. Jeff? It's ungodliness, it's wrong thinking.
Godly, yeah. So it's just a matter of, and you don't see without turning around.
Well, his grace causes us to lose sight of ourselves and to lose sight of everything that has defined us in the past, even down to and including whether it's male or female, young or old, bond or free, Greek or Jew. And that's what this word, we are peculiar people. Remember, peculiar is the feminine of the verb form I am. But it can't be applied individually. It can only be applied as the body. Now, that's a biggie. Again, the definition of this peculiar people is that when one suffers, all suffer. When one rejoices, all rejoice. And that's that requires this thing that we've been talking about, the vulnerability, the openness, the naming of the shame, so that there can be some freedom. So it's not just something that's hidden away. The mystery of shame is the more you try to hide it, the more effect it has on you, until eventually it controls you completely. Understand?
Joseph and I spent 2 miles talking about shame, prejudice and racism, and how it all ties in with this. Because in Christ, that doesn't exist. In the world, that's all that exists. Everybody's judging everybody for everything, trying to get positions, make themselves better.
It also defines what we do, who we are, every aspect of us. It redefines our purpose in life, the only reason for living. The only the only vocation, the only avocation, the only purpose for being here is that we would be transfigured by the renewing of our minds. Now, transfigured means escaping one dimension, going into another dimension. Everybody understand that a little bit? There's only time and space and eternity, the two dimensions. So therefore, part of that two dimensions is... I'm not doing this on purpose, but it's to lose sight of time. If the goal has always been to be on the mercy seat, then, and the mercy seat is in eternity, even the things that Moses, all of the intricacies of the law and the offerings and the feasts, all of those were shown to Moses. He was to build them according to the pattern shown him on the mount. So everything has to be redefined, re-seen, it has nothing to do with us any longer. It has only to do with him. That's why all of those harsh scriptures like, "No man cometh to me unless he hates his mother, his father, his wives, his children, his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also." Those are just the same as anything else in time and space. Amen. All right. Everything else, we always have this propensity. We always have a propensity, no matter how it is, of becoming a victim. But instead of that victimhood of, you know, somebody made me mad, somebody did something to me, somebody did this, somebody did that, as we lose sight of ourselves, we begin to discover the totality of his finished work. And the total reason for us being here. Everything is an identity in him. The cross delivers us from that victim mentality. Oh, daddy beat me, or mommy wasn't nice to me, or I was an orphan, or I ad nauseam. Or I don't look like I think I should look. Oh, if I only had more money, if I only could go there, if I only could do this. It's just... If we do not escape the past by the power of the cross, then as I said, everything becomes if-onlys or what-ifs. We have sweet thoughts. We think that God acted differently at different times. And all the rest of the crap. What?
Nothing about God acting differently at different times. I've thought about that a lot lately. Seems like he did.
So he acted differently in Genesis than he did in Exodus, than he did in
Leviticus.
Acts, that he did in Leviticus, that he did in John, Matthew, Romans.
I guess you got to understand what acted differently means. That's the key words, acted differently. I mean, there are different things that have happened in different ways to bring about the revelation. So it's not like he wasn't always doing the same thing, revealing himself. But there's certainly...
Well, it's something that was there was his grace. After the fall, he gave man every possibility of returning until they killed his son, and then it was over.
Did he act differently after that?
Well, not in his mind. What you see...
That's all part of what he's doing.
Yeah, and that's why, when they killed his son, that was the end. It was the end of the human race. It was the end of anything to do. It was the end of everything.
What about the bride? It's like the bride is the bride mentioned in the Old Testament?
It's the totality of it.
I mean, it's there spiritually, but it's not, I don't think.
Of course it is.
Discussed as much.
That's why the wedding supper of the Lamb is a Feast of Tabernacles.
Passover.
Remember? He was betrothed to the bride in the Feast of Passover. The bride was empowered in the Feast of Pentecost. The marriage supper of the Lamb took place on the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything in the universe is only about those things. Well, it ever has been from the beginning.
What about the Gentiles being grafted in? Is that a different thing? Anybody always by repentance was...
Well, what about the Gentiles? There wasn't any Jews in the Old Testament. Again, you've got to understand that it's just God's grace giving the human race every opportunity. And we went through that many times. At first, he tested them in innocency, and then came the fall. And then he tested them without the law, and then came massive idolatry. Then he tested them with a Noachian law, and there became more idolatry. Then he selected a family so that they could be the picture, and killed the prophets. And then they finally sent his son, and they cast him out and killed him. That was the end of the process for the human race. But it's always been the same from God's idea. And that's what we are to see, is God's idea. There is no...
So if you're looking from that position, it's all the same. But if you're looking from this position, it's what you...
In everything that I've...
This way,
that way. In everything that I've ever talked about from the very beginning was this meaning of confess the Lord Jesus, to see the same thing, to say the same thing. Is it finally broken through, maybe?
I think you're finally getting it, yeah. I don't think I've been unbroken. I think you and I just have a real weird communication.
I think that's wrong.
Why change a good thing, right?
Yeah, you got a good thing going.
Same old, same old.
There's no fighting your Bible study.
That's not right. I don't think there's right and wrong for myself.
Y'all, you did this abandonment, not issue, but concept.
Yeah, because that's all
that's the basis of my being.
All right, that's that
producing.
abandonment of self. Take no thought for self. That's the prison of the fall. That we don't do that. The main fruit of the fall was self-awareness. Once there's self-awareness, then there has to be self-realization. Self has to become something or do something. That's why when you're at a cocktail party or something, the first question, what do you do? Because what you do is what defines you. And in the world, what you do or don't do defines your ranking.
You're saying, how naked are you?
Yeah. That's really true. No, they just look at you strangely.
I don't know, the one I always liked was the one that was for me is when people come in for community service, I always ask how many hours and, you know, when are they supposed to be over? One day I was talking to somebody in the kitchen. We were having and I said, so what did you do? And she just about jumped out of her skin because she was thinking I was asking what she did to get here. And I had to clarify myself. I said, no. What do you do, you know, for a living? And it's kind of the same thing. You sort of give me weird conversational spots. You know, are you, so you just don't even bring it up anymore.
Let's go to Romans 5. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, the implication there, or the implied, is we shall be saved by his life in us. That's why I keep telling you over and over that his humility is so great that he cannot occupy where you're giving thought, where you're concerned with. And it has to do with the mystery of humility, which is something that we'll never understand until the end. But we are saved by his life in us. No more reference to us in any way. Now let's put the coda on all this with regard to shame. We're not going to go into the intimate details of it, but let's go to Hebrews 12. I would exhort each of you, beg of you, really, so that you would face your individual shame and see what it is. What causes you to feel like you want to jump in a hole?
I don't want to go there.
Well, I'm sick to death of pointing it out to you. I want you to do it. What? You know what it is. You know what it is when you, what makes you feel like that when someone says something or somebody says something about you and you feel like you want to hide. You feel like you're totally worthless. And everybody has an aspect of it until you're freed of it from the cross. And it's important for us to understand this idea, what we're going to study now about this finished work of Christ. We talked about it the other day when I wasn't feeling well, so let's see if we can get a handle on it now when I'm able to discuss it better.
Yeah, you were saying that because it's easy to see through repeated behaviors.
Yeah.
It's a sketch record of life over and over the same old thing. For example, with Harry. Harry had as much knowledge and information and brilliance as anybody, but he repeated a lot of the same behavior.
Over and over and over.
So you're sitting there observing us repeating behaviors and at times going, they're listening and they're hearing, but
they're not hearing.
They're not being.
Doesn't take a spiritual giant to see it. It just sees someone that's looking at it from the other side. You know, the thing that this aspect, what I used to call the Buckner chapter. You are wearied in the greatness of your way, but you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, and therefore you are not grieved. And so the push for seeing that over and over and having to do that over and over, and what we in the world call ambition, is literally running from shame. And it's just childish. And that's what causes the repeated behavior over and over and over. The same things that, you know, the trigger mechanism, somebody can, I know what it is, and most of you, I could say something and all of a sudden you'd be, because we've been together for so long. And I know exactly which buttons to press with Gary. And that's not something I like. You may not believe this, but listen carefully. The reason I do it is because I love you. For no other reason. Because that aspect of shame is the garment being spotted by the flesh. That's the reason I was so hard on Harry. And he spent half his life hating me. Thinking that I liked Bloom better than I liked him, or on and on and on.
That were
something to
share. Yeah. I know, isn't it? Only loves me as much as John
loves.
I yearn for
today. There we go back to comparisons.
And shame. That's a shame.
Chapter 12, Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded or compassed by about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin or the shame which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside, divorce, abandon it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for or instead of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can't possibly, with our human mind, understand that shame that he despised. We can't even imagine him experiencing shame because we've made him into a golden calf. We can't possibly consider that he was tested in all ways the same as we are, and yet was without sin. And so we make him something over there. He still can't, no matter how many times I've said it. We can't imagine the Son of God crapping in his pant, in his diaper, or needing to have his diaper changed, or learning bathroom habits. We can't imagine the Son of God mewing and weeping in total and complete weakness while he's being crucified. We can't imagine the extent of the mocking that took place. And we can't imagine the shame he felt because of it as Son of Man. And so therefore it's to our great detriment that we don't see him. We see an idolatry of him. Is that touching anybody?
About in the midst of that agony, he still had somewhere in him that thread between him and his father that never left.
Yes, it did. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus endured the cross by despising the shame. Go to Mark 15.
You know, in both the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, at least from what I know from here, those are the two moments where I think you see the most, if anything, just the glimmer of those moments of, you know, if this is not, let this cup pass from me, my God is not forsaken me, it makes the mystery all that more powerful because of.
Amen. Well, let's see. Gary, I want you to read. Shame bounds us. Shame shuts us up. Shame makes us fear we'll be rejected. We are fearful of being mocked. Shame makes us fear of exposure. Shame makes us powerless. Okay, now, Gary, first, shame bounds us, binds us. Read Mark 15:1.
It was great way in the morning. The chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus, carried him away and delivered him to Pilate.
Okay. So he was literally bound. Shame shut him up. Read verses 3 and 5.
The priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee."
Okay. Shame makes us fear we'll be rejected. Read verse 13 and 14.
And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him."
Okay, he was rejected totally by the people he came to save. We are fearful of being mocked. He was mocked unmercifully. Read 16 to 20.
The soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him.
We are afraid of being exposed. He was exposed. Read verse 24.
Crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take.
Okay, now, you'll never see this in the photographs or the paintings, but he was naked then. Shame makes us powerless. Read 31 and 32.
Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him.
And then the final one is shame makes us fear of being totally abandoned. Read verse 34.
And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Now, can that make it a little more real that he experienced whatever shame he's already dealt with it that you might have? His enemies used shame in an attempt to destroy him. They succeeded. He was profoundly discredited. His mission was shown to be a sham. His followers scattered. He was a total failure. Shame had the last word and defined him. He and his words are scorned and cursed. We don't hear that in Sunday school.
Anyone associated with him takes on that shame, so they would run from
him. Well, you don't have to take on him, his shame. You just have to experience the shame you already have. And you have to despise it in the same way he did. But Satan tries to get us to the resurrection by hiding the shame. Peace a little bit. We desire to our detriment to hear that the resurrection obliterates the shame of the crucifixion. In these last years, it's become Jesus Christ is used as the instrument of self-realization. The apostasy can't get any greater than that. And we even down to and including that Jesus is used to enhance this rugged individual, a successful individual. We don't need each other. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? That's horseshit. The Gospels see Jesus' shame and weakness as the preeminent revelation of the power of God. But we can't see that because we, too, are using Jesus as an attempt at our own self-realization. Think on these things. Touch anybody? Spoke unwisely. We still have another day. These aren't light matters. This isn't something that you could forget and enjoy and just be off. It has to be faced. There has to be integrity here. There has to be a modicum of courage. It's the only way you'll ever know that Jesus Christ is in you. So your repentance won't be about the world's repentance, which is, oh, I'm sorry I did that. It's so much more. Anybody have anything else? Any response? Kevin? Getting Kevin to talk is like pulling teeth.
Yes.
Don't encourage him. Take it, big guy.